Well, good morning. Next time, could we end with a little more energy, please, Jason? I would be grateful. How are you all this morning? Excellent. We're going to wrap up our series in Jonah. And it's interesting looking at chapter 4. We would love to say that every book of the Bible ends on a hallelujah note. And this one doesn't. As a matter of fact, it ends in a place where we're left with questions. We're left with a conundrum where God is asking us to deal with our hearts. And let's face it, we all have places where we have trouble dealing with our hearts. This last week, I was in one of those places where I realized people were going to have to deal with their hearts because Tammy and I were up in Alaska. And we were driving towards Denali Park, and Alaska actually has nice road systems. It was two lanes, but there was numerous passing lanes. And what was fascinating was that I, like most people, drive at my pace, and there are people that drive faster and people that drive slower. So there's times when you're looking to pass and times when you're being passed. And we've all been in that place where we got tired of being behind a line of cars. There was about five cars kind of lined up with the camper at the front driving more slowly than the others. And I was sitting at the back line going, oh, this is taking so long. I want to get to the park. And a passing lane came up, and I looked at it. As I pulled out, I said, I can get all of these cars. I can get all of them. And I might have been a skosh over the speed limit. And as I'm getting up to that last car and about to pull back into the slow lane, I see coming the other way an SUV, and I look at it and I went, oh, that's a highway patrolman. And I said, hang on, honey. And I just pulled to the shoulder. I just pulled over because I saw him start to slow down and move out. And I looked in the rearview mirror, all five cars go by me again. And he flips a Huey, and he comes up behind me with the lights on. And I said, I deserve this. This is totally on me. And I find my license, and I'm just sitting at the window waiting for him to come up. And I look in the rearview mirror, and what was funny is that as he gets out of the car, he's got this little smirk on his face. And the reason is we both knew I was busted. As soon as I saw him, I just pulled to the side, and he went, oh, he knows. He knows he's dead. So he came up, and he goes, something wrong, sir? I said, here's my license. And he goes, what was going on? I said, I was trying to get by all the car. It's just bad judgment, okay? And he went back, and I'm sure you're curious. He came back out, and I saw him get back out of his car, and he still got this little smile on his face, and he doesn't have his book with me. I'm going, please, 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 please. And he hands me, says, you know, sir, we've got plenty of pass lanes here. Take your time. All that time you were just trying to save, you just lost again. And I said, so you're not going to cite me? He goes, I am not going to cite you. God bless you, sir. But what occurred to me is I've been in that line of cars that was being passed by the maniac on the left. And there have been once or twice in my life where I saw the guy get pulled over. And what do you do when you see that guy get pulled over? Yes! He got his comeuppance. Now, what would it be like if you knew that he got off? What would it be like if you knew that he got off? He didn't get cited the way I didn't get cited. In fact, oh, I cannot believe that happened. He deserved it. That's exactly how Jonah feels in Jonah chapter 4. That's what's going on in his heart. These people deserve what they should get. Let's pray and put our hearts before God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to see through your eyes. We want to know your heart. We ask that you would send your Spirit upon us in a unique way. We're going to deal with some things that might be very personal, that might be very difficult, because forgiveness and compassion can be hard. It can be a place where we struggle and we have bitterness in our lives, just as Jonah did. And we ask that you would supernaturally give us your heart, your mind towards everybody on this planet. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Because what happens for us is we like God's compassion when it's bestowed upon us. We love it when God is merciful and compassionate to us, but we despise it when God is compassionate on those we don't like. We despise God's compassion when it's not what we wanted. That can occur in something as small as somebody being passed. But Dr. Tim Clinton, he's a Christian psychologist. He's written a number of books. He's been involved in a number of interviews. I was listening to him in an interview, and he was talking about how hard it is to forgive, how hard it is to let go of our desire for revenge. He was talking about his own wife's hurts. They were in the middle of an argument, and he just wanted her to hurt. In a moment of great transparency, he said, you know what? I didn't want to reconcile. I didn't want to forgive. I didn't want to get over. I just wanted her to hurt for a while. And it exposed to me the depths of my own flesh, that we all have that. We've all been in a relationship, in a place with a friend or a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend where we've said, you know what? I'm so mad at them. I just want them to suffer for a while. I just want them to hurt well. I want them to get what they deserve. He was honest in his assessment of his marriage. And if we admit to ourselves that we're honest in our struggles with other people, then this passage has great application to us. There are probably people in your life that have hurt you so deeply, you don't think you'll ever be able to forgive them. There are people that have wronged you so much that they don't deserve to be forgiven. But that's true for all of us, is it not? We don't deserve to be forgiven, yet God has done exactly that for us. And this morning, what we want to be able to explore is how to forgive without necessarily feeling all warm inside. Because that's what Jonah is asked to do by God. Here's what I want you to get. That God's plans are grander than our desires. Did you get that? God's plans are grander than your desire or my desire. And if we are able to elevate our thinking to where God is, then we're going to be able to live a life that is fulfilled, a life of grace and a life of mercy. We want to see today how God challenges our perspective of life as it pertains to compassion and forgiveness. Because what we really want, this was given to me a while back. You're welcome to come up and look at it afterwards. It's a little wooden box, has a red button in the middle, right? Guess what it says underneath? It says, smite. Friend, I was preaching on forgiveness once, and I was talking about how we just want God to smite people. And I had a friend who's a woodworker, and he built this for me. It's God's smite button. And I'm thinking, every time I'm mad at somebody, I hit it, and it reminds me that that's not my place. God did not give me a smite button. At least I hope it doesn't work. God is the one that has the smite button. Smite is God's business, not my business. And he gave it to me as a reminder that this is not mine, that anytime I want somebody to suffer the wrath of God, I don't get to make that call. And yet, that's what happens with Jonah. The first thing that happens is God asks Jonah a question: do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And that's an interesting way of saying that. Those are God's words, not mine. Look at verse 1. But Jonah, after chapter 3, we remember that the city repented, and God said, I'm not going to smite them. And here's how Jonah reacts to that. He doesn't react to saved souls and repentant hearts and turned lives. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. That is really mild. He was fuming. He was so angry. And looks as what he prays. You ever pray to God like this? He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Remember all the way in chapter 1? I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. No, I am not going. And this is what he prayed. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I was going to go the opposite way. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You get Jonah already knew. He says, I know you're a compassionate God. I know you're a merciful God. And we start thinking the God of the Old Testament, really merciful, compassionate? That phrase, I knew that you were merciful and compassionate, occurs not once, not twice, but 10 times in the Old Testament. Starting all the way back with Moses at the giving of the law, he says, I am gracious and compassionate, quick to forgive and slow to become angry, abounding in love. And 10 times through your Old Testament, you will find those phrases repeated over and over again. Our God has always been a God of mercy. He has always been a God of compassion. And in fact, I would assert that by giving the law, by setting his standards, He's given compassion to us by saying, this is what is expected, and Jesus is how you're going to get there. And Jonah knew it. He says, I knew it. I knew you'd forgive, and I didn't want it. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? What's God saying to Jonah? The business of this world, the business of punishment, the business of forgiveness, the business of compassion, the business of chastisement and discipline are my areas of life. Your area of life is to give mercy. Your area of life is to give love. Your area of life is to give worship. Your area of life, Jonah, is to be obedient, not to take away my responsibilities. And God is saying to him, do you have any right to be angry? The phrase is used 10 times. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, another prophet repeats the same phraseology. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Remember last chapter? What does the king and all the people of Nineveh do? They rend their garments, but more than that, they rend their hearts. They change their hearts. And God offers them the mercy and compassion that he offered to you and to me. When you came to Christ, when you came to know Jesus, it was because you recognized you couldn't get there on your own. And you repented. You turned from your sin and towards Christ. And God gave you grace and compassion that you did not deserve. And we're happy to accept that, but we're less happy when God extends it to those we don't like. And he's saying that's not the standard. There's not a double standard here. And there are times when you're going to have to bite your tongue. There's times when you're going to have to deal with you didn't get the revenge you wanted. One of the biggest struggles I have ever had in ministry was a gentleman that was in a church I was pastoring at. And we found out that this gentleman was using our church as a place to meet women and to take advantage of them. And it was very, very difficult for us to deal with that situation. We had to sit down. We had to talk with him. We wanted to go through a restoration process, and he wasn't interested. He got up. He left. And within a week, I found out that he had gone to another church and was now serving there, doing the same thing. And one of the greatest heartbreaks in ministry for me is that legally we couldn't do anything. We couldn't call that church and say, hey, wolf in your midst. And I had a struggle with bitterness. I wanted so badly for justice to happen to this guy. And it wasn't going to unless God did something. And that's where I had to turn him over to God. I had to say, Lord, this is your business and it is not my business. I needed to learn to let go of what I thought was justice, or it was going to consume not him, but me. It was going to turn me into a cynical, bitter person who was going to look at everybody through eyes that were colored by his sin, by his struggles. And if I didn't let go of his sin, if I didn't let God have him and have his ways, I was going to be consumed. It wasn't going to affect him. My feelings, my struggles aren't going to affect him. They were only going to affect me and those around me. And it was going to diminish my effectiveness as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. And if you have someone that like that in your life, turn them over to God. God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? It's a rhetorical question. He's not really asking his opinion. Jonah had to grasp, no, I don't have any right to be angry. This is not my business. This is not what you could design me to do. But God said, I see that your heart's not changing. Read between the lines here for a minute. Because God asks a second question. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Let's catch up on that real quick. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. So he's going to go sulk. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. No, I'm not. I'm going to sit outside the city. I'm going to see if they go ahead and they get God's judgment. I want to see it happen. So I'm going to sit here. I'm going to wait in the hot desert sun. Does that sound smart to anybody else? Not really. I'm going to go sit here and be miserable. So he went out and sat down on a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then God provided a vine, and it grew, and it made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching hot wind, east wind, and the sun blazed down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" So God's going to give him an object lesson. Let me show it to you, Jonah. I'm going to provide you comfort. But it said that God provided the vine. God provided the worm. God provided the wind. They are all supernatural acts of God. They were all part of God's role in the whole story and not Jonah's. And what does Jonah do? He gets mad. He's happy for God's blessing, but he gets mad about God's future course. And God says, this is the same thing. This is an object lesson. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? Do you have any right? Did you grow that vine? Did you tend that vine? Did you create the worm? Now, what's interesting all that is it says that God provided all these things, and he did so supernaturally. We have a book filled with supernatural things, and I'd like to take a little detour here for you, just a small one, about the supernatural. We live in a world where some people will say everything has to be rational, everything has to have an explanation. And you know what? I don't believe in the supernatural. I don't believe in these things happening. But we do it all the time. What we're saying is our world is a creation of God who, as an external force, has the right to do what he wants with it. And you say, well, that just doesn't seem right. It's not consistent. I can't prove it. I can't see it. I can't touch it. We do the same things all the time. The simplest example is that, you know, we design scientific experiments. Everybody's seen the poor rat in the maze, right? And can you imagine being the rat for a minute? It's like, okay, every day I get into this maze and I kind of walk through the walls and I'm sniffing and I'm smelling for cheese. But then what does the outside designer or creator do? Well, we're going to change the experiment. We're going to change some of the walls. So an outside force, you, the designer and creator of that experiment, change the walls. You even move the rat and you move the cheese. And if you're the rat, you're going, hey, come on. This is not fair. You keep interfering with my world. You keep changing things up. It's your right as the designer and the creator of the experiment, is it not? God is the designer and creator of this world. It is his right to interfere or to change things as he chooses. And so when we say it's not right and it's not logical, we're actually not thinking deeply enough about the idea that the supernatural exists because God is above nature. He is, in fact, supernatural. And he does things that move outside of our realm of understanding. And that's okay, because he's the designer, he's the creator, which goes back to God's sovereignty, which runs throughout the book. God is sovereign in judging a city. He's sovereign in forgiving a city. He is sovereign in providing miraculous things for Jonah and against Jonah. God has that right, and his sovereignty is always good. God always does what is right. But here's Jonah angry about a vine. And God asks, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? It's a rhetorical question yet again. No, you really don't. You didn't make it grow. You didn't kill it. You just benefited. You were happy to benefit, but you were very unhappy to have God show you the lesson that you don't have any right to judge others. We are not called to judge other people. God's business, God's judgment. Jonah's angry about a city because there were people he didn't like. And you know what's funny? It's not that he didn't like any, disliked any particular individual. He just didn't like them all. It's not that I don't like you. It's just I don't like y'all. And I want you all to perish. I want you all to be judged. And we're told that we have no business judging God's relationship with someone else. In Romans 14:4, we preached through Romans recently, but let's be reminded of this verse. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In that passage, we see that God is responsible for each person's destiny and judgment and justice, But more than that, God wants people to stand. He wants people to be forgiven. He wants to have compassion. And we have a very difficult time elevating our thinking and our hearts above our own desires. Back to the guy for a second who is in our church that moved on to other churches. I need to let go because it's God's business to deal with him. I have no idea where this gentleman is now. I have no idea what's going on in his life. I am clueless as to how God has dealt with him. But ultimately, I need to believe that God is just, God is holy, God is compassionate, God is merciful. He will administer the balance of those things in exactly the right proportion to that gentleman. I don't know what happened to him. And I don't need to know, because that's God's business. Recently, a movie came out. My wife really enjoyed it a lot. And it was one of the Christian movies that had come out. It's about a man who was deeply scarred by the death of his daughter at the hands of another man. And it's about his journey in dealing with the pain and the suffering and the forgiveness. The movie and the book are not, they're not a theological statement or a treatise. It's simply dealing with the idea of suffering and pain. And in that movie, there comes a moment where the man comes face to face with God. And in his journey, he's been seeing more and more of God's compassion and forgiveness and his mercy. And he looks at God and goes, "You cannot expect me to forgive this man." And God said, "I'm not expecting you to forgive him. I'm expecting you to trust me to do what's right." It changes from what I want to what God wants. It flips the equation on its head. Are you willing to trust God to do what's right with your hurts and your pains and your anguish? Are you willing to trust God in dealing with those that have sinned against you, those who have hurt you? Whether it's your spouse, your children, your friends, a stranger, it doesn't matter. Are you willing to trust God to do what's right? And that's where we can begin to change from the idea that forgiveness needs to be a feeling to forgiveness being God's perspective. That's what God wants from us. He says at the end of this chapter, as he wraps up the book, it ends on a question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And it's a rhetorical question yet again, but let's read up to that. God says to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" Here's how he starts. "I do." He refuses to get God's perspective. But that's what hurts us. We refuse to do that. "I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" You're worried about a vine, an inanimate object, something that you had nothing to do with. You were happy to receive blessing from me. You were mad when I took it away. But here are people, people created in my image. No matter how evil, no matter how wrong, no matter how bad they hurt you, no matter what they're going to do in the future, they are still people created in my image. Shouldn't I be concerned about them just as I am concerned about you? Will you trust me to do what is right? And it's interesting because in the passage it says they don't know their right from their left. They don't even enough to know right from wrong. And your presence there, your obedience and preaching allowed them to see a glimpse of me. And look how they responded. They turned back to me. They repented. They went into mourning because they saw a glimpse of me, Jonah, in you and in your preaching. They were willing to do that. Jonah is not alone in not wanting to grant forgiveness. And sometimes it's a difficult thing in ministry. In the book of Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet, this is what happened to Zechariah. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7. "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." We are called to be like Christ, who always recognized people's ups and people's downs. He always recognized their struggles and their sins. Remember the woman at the well? I know you're not living with a husband right now. You've had five men, and the one you're living with right now is not even your husband. I know that, and I still want you to be a worshiper. I still want you to be forgiven. I still want you to find the grace of God. To Zechariah, he says, administer true justice, but mix it with mercy and compassion. Let it be a part of the reflection of your character, where you are able to say, you are forgiven. See, we get angry because others don't receive what we think they deserve. And we've taken God's sovereignty and we've put it on the back burner and said, no, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what I think is right. The truth is that none of us receive what we deserve. Every single one of us deserves more than we got. And if we're willing to receive that mercy, should we not extend that same mercy to others? If God is willing to show mercy to us, how can we justify not letting God show mercy to others? There are people in everybody's life, there are people in my life, that I want to say, I can't forgive you. I don't feel good about certain individuals in my past. I'm probably never going to feel good about them. So let me give you a couple of suggestions. One is that when you're looking at other people, try not to see them just for their sin. Try to elevate your thinking beyond that. See them as God sees them. They are creations of God. They are horribly marred. They are twisted. They've committed sins against you, against others, but they're still made in God's image. See them as more than the sin or hurt that they inflicted. See them as God sees them. Because when you're able to do that, you're able to give them the value that God gives them. That's a first step. Second step is to forego your right or perceived right to revenge. Let it go. Trust God to do what is right. It can be so difficult. And here's what I'm saying. Choosing to let go of revenge is not the same as feeling good about somebody. There are people in my life that I have forgiven. I have no need any longer for them to hurt. I have no longer a need for them to get what they deserve or justice. Do I like them? No. Do I feel good about them? No. Would I be open to reconciliation and talking with them? Yes. Because I'm willing to be obedient. We may never again be friends. We may never again be close. But I want to see them the way God sees them, and I want to forego my right to revenge because it's not really mine. It's God's justice, and I need to trust Him with their destiny, with their fate. And when I'm able to do that, when I can separate the emotion from the act of forgiveness, I can now begin to wish them well. And what I mean by that is that I'm going to trust God with their journey. I'm going to trust God to help them become what they need to be. And if they never get there, it's God's business as to how they get judged, or how they get disciplined, or how they get punished. And I should not take joy in that, because every creature of God's creation deserves His love, His mercy, and compassion. Jesus died for how many of us? All. Yes? Amen? Hard to think of some people. You died for them? You died for that person? He did. He died for the sins of the entire world. And what a victory would it be that the worst of sinners would be turned back to Jesus Christ and back to holiness. We have to be able to wish others well. We have to be able to wish that God would get a hold of their hearts and turn their minds and turn their directions, just as He did for each one of us. So I want to challenge you with this today. This week, will you consider, where do you need to give up your bitterness and embrace God's grander plans? Where do you need to turn away from your own need for justice, from your own need for revenge, and say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you? You may have to repeat that prayer every day. You may have to repeat it dozens of times a day. The fresher the hurt, the more you'll probably have to repeat it. That's been my experience. But I want to promise you, And I do promise you right now that if you can give that up, a burden will be lifted off of not their shoulders, but yours. A sense of peace will come over you as you're able to say, God, this is yours, not mine, and I trust you with it. You will be free because God's truth always sets us free. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jonah. Sometimes it's tough to remember. That's where the book ends. We don't know what happened with Jonah's heart, Father. We don't know what happened in his future. We have no further word of anything in Jonah's life. But we pray that ours would be such that we become more like your son, Jesus Christ, willing to die for all, willing to give up our own need and our own justice so that we might live fulfilled lives for you, so we might bring glory to you, and we might reflect your character, the character of a gracious and compassionate God. Father, I am sure that there are people hurting in this audience right now. There's hurts in my own life for people that we have difficulty with our feelings towards. But let us extend forgiveness and compassion, and let us trust you to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.